We read sacred scripture this morning from two portions. First Psalm 32. And then after that, we'll turn to Ephesians 4. Psalm 32, and we'll read just the first five verses of this psalm. You will note that the Selah in the text is a pause, a musical pause. So I do not read that word in the scriptures when I am doing scripture reading. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5, this is God's inspired word. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So far we read from Psalm 32, Ephesians 4 is next. Ephesians 4, reading the second half of the chapter, verses 17 through 32. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Thus far we read from God's holy word. May he bless the reading of his word. It's in connection with that article of faith found in Lord's Day 21, question answer 56, that we read those passages. Here we find the instruction on that article of faith, that is the forgiveness of sins. And this exposition is based on God's holy word. Question answer 56, the third and final question and answer in Lord's Day 21. So first the Holy Catholic Church, 54, then the Communion of Saints, 55, and in that context, the forgiveness of sins. 56, what believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? Answer, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. I believe in the Holy Spirit, and so I believe in all His blessed works. And so in particular, I believe the Holy Catholic Church, that's the work of the Spirit. I believe the communion of saints, that's by the Spirit. And yes, I believe also the forgiveness of sins. Beloved congregation, that's where we're at this morning in relation to our confession with the Church of all ages here in the Apostles' Creed. So let us consider together this article of faith. I believe the forgiveness of sins. We'll notice in the first place what we believe, in the second place its only foundation, and thirdly, how it is enjoyed. What we believe in this article of faith is the most basic and yet most blessed and as well astounding benefit and blessing of salvation. A benefit we enjoy all through our lives, that is the forgiveness of all our sins. Without the enjoyment of this blessing, we would suffer just as David did in Psalm 32, which is him being guilt-stricken, being devastated by the guilt of his sin, suffering from the misery of sin. So, what are sins? We need to begin there this morning. What are sins? We answer, first of all, from the viewpoint of Psalm 32. What are sins? Well, what inspired David uses exactly that word we see in verse 5 when he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Took him a while to get there, but he did get there by the Lord's help. What is it to sin? Children, are you listening? This is a very basic, important idea. What is sin? To sin is to miss the mark. What mark? Hebrew is a graphic language, pictorial language. Think of a target, a bullseye, right? Right smack in the middle is where you want to hit. To sin is to miss the mark. You've missed the bullseye. In fact, you have missed the target completely. That's what to sin is. Picture in your mind now an archer shooting arrows and missing that target completely. Arrow after arrow goes out from his bow, and every arrow misses the target completely. Why? Why is that happening? The answer is because he's not even trying to hit the target. He's not even trying to hit the bullseye and the target. He's got his back turned towards the target. He's shooting in exactly the opposite direction. Boom, it goes. There's no chance that any arrow that comes from his bow is going to hit the target behind him. That's what sin is, children. This is a deliberate, purposeful missing of the mark of God's law, the heart of which is love. Complete missing of the target. And that, beloved, is a precise, powerful picture of the character of sin. Sin is therefore rebellion. Sin is not accidental, it is rebellion. And so when we disobey the law, when we disobey God-fearing authority who tells us to walk in God's word, we are just like children, that archer who's got his back turned to God and to his law of love. We are shooting in the exact opposite direction. We are deliberate. And children, that's bad. That's bad, 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 very bad. Very, very bad. And that's not what God wants us to do. That is sin. But the psalmist here, under inspiration, gives us further development of the idea of sin by the use of a couple of other words. Did you notice those words, children? Verse 5, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So two further words, transgression and iniquity, conveying different ideas about sin. Not missing the mark this time, but now transgressions refer to our thoughts, our words, our deeds, breaking God's law. That word transgression explicitly ties our thoughts, words, and deeds as violations against God's law, brings God's law in directly. That's the target, that's the bullseye, that's the mark that we miss. We miss it entirely. These are transgressions. These transgressions are violations of God's law. And that would be true whether it is speaking the lie, cheating, stealing, profaning the Sabbath day. All these are transgressions. They are violations of God's law. And then there is the word iniquity in the text. And that refers to the guilt of sin. The guilt of sin. And that's something which David was particularly stung by in Psalm 32. For David, his guilt was great. Very, very, very great. Because not only did he know that he had done wrong, he pretended that he had not done wrong, any wrong at all. He knew he had done wrong, but he pretended and acted as if he had not done any wrong. And that is bad, very, very bad. He went to the temple to worship as a worshiper. He acted as God's king, executing God's work upon the kingdom as if nothing happened. But the Lord inflicted a heavy hand upon him, and he felt the guilt of his sin. Iniquity refers to guilt. He was stung by a guilty conscience. So sin from Psalm 32, to miss the mark, rebellion, breaking God's law, and feeling the guilt of our sins. And then on to Ephesians chapter 4, where this idea of sin is developed in greater detail and in different ways. And it refers to the, first of all, Ephesians 4 verses 17 and onwards refers to the sin or the nature of sin that's found in the world out there, but also which we Christians share with the world through our common sinful nature. Let's look at the verses 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Remember that. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. This is a willful ignorance, because of the blindness of their heart. Verse 19, it gets worse. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. In other words, children, God's word here is saying, don't walk as the world walks. Don't walk as unbelievers walk. Don't behave like them. Don't speak like them. Don't think like them. Don't do that. And why not? Because they're all walking in the vanity of their mind. They have erected an idol in their mind. And that phrase tells us that all sinful actions and speech are the product of a sinful mind. That's where the battle begins, our minds. We sin when we think wrong thoughts. And when we allow those thoughts to build up, to get entrenched and dwell within us, that's going to result in not only sinful behavior and hateful sinful character, we're going to be entrenched in sin. And that's the point of verse 19, who being past feeling, given themselves over unto lasciviousness. So, in other words, people have been used to thinking wrong thoughts, are dwelling on them, and acting on those thoughts, sinning, to the point where their consciences are seared. They are past feeling, and therefore, and really behind that, past thinking. Any guilt for their sins. And so work all uncleanness with greediness. That's the world out there acting according to the only nature that they have. We must not, we may not behave like them, because Christians have another nature which we must put on, the new man. Put off the old, put on the new. That's what we learn in these verses leading up to verse 25. And then second, we learn from Ephesians chapter 4 specific sins that the Apostle Paul addresses with the Ephesian church, sins therefore implicitly found in that church. And the church at Ephesus was a good church, a good church. And if these sins can be found in them, they can be found in us too. What sins? First of all, verse 25, the sin of lying. I'm going to call your attention here to the beautiful, broad description of lying found in Lord's Day 43, which is the exposition of the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. This is Lord's Day 43, question answer 112. What is required in the ninth commandment? Answer, it begins just the way we expect it to, that I bear false witness against no man, that's direct, nor falsify any man's words, that too is rather direct, but then it gets less direct, it gets developed, that I be no backbiter. To backbite is to speak the truth. What is to speak the truth? In hatred, with no regard for the neighbor, certainly not esteeming the neighbor better than ourselves. And then, nor slanderer, be no backbiter nor slanderer. That, of course, is to tarnish a person's reputation by the lie. That I do not judge, nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. But it begins with judge, not just join in, but being rash. So there's rash judgment here. So in other words, not being a jumpy person and jumping to conclusion in our own mind that our neighbor has a bad intention, a bad motive. It's very dangerous to have those thoughts and to dwell there. To conclude that our neighbor has a bad motive, bad intentions, and then what do? We condemn them in the court and tribunal of our own minds. That's judging rashly. If you are the kind of person that I am who thinks quickly, I think quickly too, so I can think rashly, I have that nature in me. If you are that sort of person, take a deep breath. Calm down. Remember Lord's Day 43. And remember that it goes on also beyond judge and rash condemnation, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit covering everything else as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. That's the God-fearing part of this beautiful exposition. I don't want God's wrath to be bearing down upon me. I don't want to feel his heavy hand upon me. I don't want that. And positively, likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth more and speak it uprightly and confess it. Also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. In other words, that I love truth and love my neighbor, especially that neighbor being the one for whom Christ shed his blood. So before we think quickly and rush into judgment in our own mind, if we are truly suspicious about a thought in relation to our neighbor, love compels us to go to the neighbor privately and verify what we may be thinking. Ask a question. Do that. You owe it to protect, defend, and promote the good name, the good character, and the honor of your neighbor. A good name which you have, a good name which he has too. Bear that in mind. There's so much packed in that word, lying, found in Ephesians 4, verse 25. And then there's anger, verse 26, that is continuing to be angry with our neighbor. And often under the excuse of it being a righteous anger. May not do that. Verse 27, allowing the devil, his wicked devices, his temptations. He's tempting us to think bad thoughts, to find a place and a home in our heart. That's verse 27. That's deadly. Verse 28, stealing or cheating our neighbor. That too was found in the Ephesian church. Verse 29, ugly, ungracious, destructive, non-edifying speech. That's verse 29. We are supposed to use our tongues to edify, to build up our neighbor, not to tear him down. Words have a way of gutting and tearing a person down. We are supposed to build up a person with gracious speech, beautiful speech. That's our calling. And therefore, by all these things and more, including bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, verse 31, grieving not just our neighbor, but also hurting ourselves in the process, and most of all, grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters with me, if these things be in you and with you, God's word calls you and I to be sorry with a broken heartedness that's genuine, that's deep, to repent of our sin, to turn from them and turn to God in Jesus Christ. God's word calls us to do that in order that in that way we enjoy the forgiveness of sins and, yes, the communion of saints, that is to commune with one another within the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church is and must be a community of the forgiven and the forgiving. Doing so, we enjoy the forgiveness of sins and also call to mind the one and only foundation for which we enjoy the forgiveness of sins. And that foundation is firm and sure. That foundation is laid not by us, but by God, and through Christ alone. Not Christ and our help, but Christ alone. Let's be clear. Not by us in any way, in any shape, in any size, in any form. Not because of who we are, coming from a good family, being part of a good church, a good denomination of churches, nor because of what we do, not in whole or part, none of that. We remember Lord's Day 3, don't we? It's been a while now, 18 Lord's Days ago, that we are in and of ourselves, wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness. What happens when we try to add to the foundation that God has for us that's firm and sure? We're not only going to weaken that foundation, we're going to destroy it. God provides the perfect and only foundation that we need. It comes from Him alone, through Christ alone, as our catechism instructors tell us, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, Christ, yes, indeed. For inspired David tells us in Psalm 32, the Lord, it is the Lord who imputeth not iniquity. And still more, even more, it is inspired Paul who tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 32, the very end of that section, even as God for Christ's sake. We're not mentioned there. Christ's sake, and where are we mentioned? Have forgiven you. What is that only foundation? Children, what is the only foundation with which we enjoy the forgiveness of sins and all the blessings of salvation? Yes, that's right, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on the cross 2,000 years ago for you and I. Unworthy, you and I. It is the blood of Jesus Christ alone who is truly God, whose blood, therefore, is of infinite worth, and truly man and perfectly righteous, and therefore able to represent us in God's tribunal, God's court, perfect court of law. It's that alone that can and does satisfy, and satisfy completely, the justice of God. This and this alone allows God, who is the divine banker, who is perfectly righteous and just, to take a huge stamp and stamp cancelled on all the debts of our sins. This and this alone is the power of the magic eraser that cleans up all the black ink of all the whiteboards and whiteboards and whiteboards and whiteboards, infinite number of whiteboards stained with the handwriting of our sins. And this alone too, is the power of the white robes of righteousness, which God graciously provides for us, that covers, that atones. That's what the word atonement means. Cover means covering, that covers all of your sins and mine. The garment graciously provided by God through Jesus that does all of that, so that from God's viewpoint, we are forgiven. Christ, by his death on the cross, took all the punishment for all our sins and our sinful nature, which we deserve once and for all. Forgiveness is this, children. Forgiveness is Jesus shouting out to God, look here. Don't look at them. You only see sin with them. Look here. I paid it all with my blood. Look here. I took the punishment of all their sins away. Proof of this one and only sure foundation of our forgiveness is found throughout the pages of Holy Writ. I point out two this morning. First of all, what our Savior said in his sixth out of seventh cry from the cross. It is finished. It is finished. What is finished? I've cleared the debt. I've paid it all. I have shed the blood that atones for the sins of those whom you have given me. I've done that. It's finished. That first. And for the second one, we go to Golgotha and we go to Jerusalem after Christ died. What happened at the temple, children? What happened to the veil, the curtain that divided the Holy of Holies, the most important part of the temple, in which only the high priest could go in there once a year with the blood that God commands him to use? What happened to that veil? It was torn in two. And that's a picture of the barrier of sin being removed. The barrier between us and heaven. That barrier has been removed by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ for all his people once and for all. And so through him, you and I enjoy not the punishment of our sins, we're worthy of punishment, we enjoy the forgiveness of sins. But how? How is this benefit and blessing enjoyed, though? That's a good question. Because the sinful children of God do not always enjoy this benefit. Do they? That's what Psalm 32 certainly teaches us. The blessing of the forgiveness of God was not enjoyed by David, a child of God, in these ways. It is not enjoyed when he tried to cover his sins. We do not enjoy this blessing when we try to cover our sins ourselves. How foolish we are to try to cover our own sins when God provides the cover that alone works. To cover our sins, to pretend that God didn't see that sin, didn't know the thought of our heart, didn't hear what we said, what we didn't see what we did. That's what David did. And as long as he lived that way, he experienced nothing but guilt, and therefore misery. Psalm 32 captures well the misery of the guilt of sin that David experienced, and at the prime of his life, strong, young leader of God's army. Verses 3 and 4, he confesses there he felt miserable in this way. When I kept silence, that is, when I didn't confess my sin, my bones waxed old, felt like an old man through my roaring all the day long. So painful, he felt aged and old, dry and withered. Verse 4, day and night, thy hand, that's the explanation, no accident. Thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I feel drained. I feel lifeless. I can't commune with you, O Lord. Hard as I try to and show that I'm trying to, by worshiping you externally and serving you externally and not from the heart. Forgiveness is not enjoyed in this way, nor is forgiveness enjoyed in the way of walking in sin, walking stubbornly and impenitently and proudly in sin. It's not enjoyed by walking as other Gentiles walk. Children like to imitate. Parents with me, let's be good examples to our children so that they imitate us and not them. It's not enjoyed by walking in sin, walking in the vanity of our minds, and certainly not by being past feeling about the fact that we have sinned and therefore engage ourselves, give ourselves over to more sin, more uncleanness, and more ungreediness. More greediness, Ephesians 4, verse 17. And it is not enjoyed also in the way of walking in sin, specifically stealing, lying, cheating, speaking ungraciously, being bitter, being angry, being unforgiving, wanting to tear down and not build up, not in those ways. And of course, in our day and age today, it needs to be said too, it is not enjoyed in the way of being passive and inactive by a do-nothing attitude. That is, do nothing until you can't stand it anymore and cause trouble in the churches. People who say do nothing contradict their own behavior. Positively, and that's where we want to end up in emphasizing, positively, the forgiveness of sins is enjoyed in these ways, according to both passages that we read. It is enjoyed in the way of humbly confessing our faults and sins to God and to one another. It is enjoyed in the way of being kind to one another, being tender-hearted, and yes, forgiving one another as God forgives. How does God forgive? He remembers no more our sins. He shows us that. How does He do that? By imputing to us not our sins, but imputing that only foundation, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ to us. Imputing is to count, to account, to regard, and God counts and accounts and regards us as innocent by imputing not our sins to us, that's what we deserve, but imputing, counting Christ's righteousness to us. Just as God forgives us in that way, we are, as imitators of God, called to forgive in the exact same way, to remember the trespass of our neighbor against us no more, to wipe it all clean. How? To impute not their sins against them. We wouldn't like that if God did that to us, by imputing not their sins against us, against them, but imputing the perfect righteousness of Christ to them. That's how. By being kind to one another, by being tender-hearted, by forgiving one another, even as God. That's where we must look when we are embroiled with and struggling with trespasses and offenses against us. We need to look up even as God, for Christ's sake, then the cross have forgiven us. We are not worthy of such gracious treatment from the Lord. And we're praying that the Lord give us grace to treat our neighbor with the kind of grace with which he treats us. This, beloved, is God's way and God's wisdom for a church. Every member of the church in particular, this is God's way and wisdom for a church to truly heal and to promote true healing from the inside. Inside out healing. That's the kind of healing we want. True healing and promote true healing among the membership. In conclusion, to our consideration of all three of our beliefs here in Lord's Day 1, of an holy Catholic Church, of the communion of saints, and of the forgiveness of sins set forth here in Lord's Day 21, understand, beloved, that all these wonderful truths which we believe is reality with us. It is. It's reality with us in the hearts of all of God's children, even you and I, because we all have been gifted with the gift of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. For let's not forget what we started out with in Lord's Day 21. These are the blessed works of the Holy Spirit. So, by the power of Jesus Christ, through His Spirit and Word, may we more and more live as a community of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, one which enjoys true communion of the saints, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, readily and cheerfully coming together and working in togetherness, employing our gifts to the advantage and salvation of others, and continually practicing kindness, tender-heartedness, and forgiveness, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven us. And in that way, enjoy our one and only comfort in life and in death, is that we all belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. May God grant that. Amen. Bless this word, O Lord. Use it to build up this congregation. Start, O Lord, by building up each one of our hearts, our minds, our attitudes, our thoughts, so that more and more these inward things reflect more and more thy wonderful blueprint and design of thy word. Strengthen us, O Lord, by thy Spirit and word. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.